This morning we're going to start a series on the teaching of the Bible about the church. There's a lot to say about the church, and we will only be able to cover a little bit this morning. But if we think of us as a church here at Horizon, we have seen a lot of change happen rather quickly. And that means that we all come to church with various expectations, various experiences, and ideas about church and what church is and ought to be. So for some of us, this series will be an introduction. For others, this will be a reminder. But hopefully for all of us, it'll be a help as we think about the church. Because our Christian progress will greatly be helped or hindered depending on our view of the church. The role of the church, the place of the church, and the importance of the church in our walk with God. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians and chapter 5, where we're going to read together verses 22 through to verse 33. Ephesians chapter 5. We read there, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we have your eternal, unchanging word open before us, we ask that you would open it up to our minds and to our hearts and help us to see what you have written for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this passage that we read together, the Apostle Paul gives instructions to the Ephesian church, and specifically to Christian husbands and wives, that can be summarized in verse 33, which says, "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Here we are given expert advice and wise counsel to Christian husbands and wives who desire to honor God in their marriage. However, inside this passage, we are also given very important teaching concerning Christ and the church, which can be summarized by Paul's words in verse 32, where he says, "I am talking about Christ and the church. It is a mystery." Children, do you know what a mystery is? You know, a mystery is something that is hidden and secret and cannot really be known unless it is investigated or revealed to us or explained. Let me give you an example of a mystery. One day, we had a very large chocolate bar in our fridge. And it disappeared. I didn't take it. There was only four possibilities. It was either Auntie Lisa or the three children. Lisa said she didn't take it. So I called the three children and I asked them, "So tell me, which one of you took the chocolate bar?" And nobody owned up. I was absolutely certain it had to be one of the three of them. So later on, I called them back together and then I separated them. And I questioned them, each one individually, about this chocolate bar. But still, nobody owned up. And you know what, children? Even till today, that is a mystery to me. The Apostle Paul says that the doctrine of Christ and the church is a great mystery. And I hope by the end of this morning, at the end of the sermon, children, that you will know what the mystery is. But you will have to listen carefully. Back in 2017, the McCrindle Research Institute did a study entitled Faith and Belief in Australia, with a subtitle, A Study on Religion, Spirituality, and Worldview Trends. In this study, they reported that 38% of Australians identify themselves as being Christian. And those who identify themselves as Christian, only one-third attends church regularly. That is, once a month or more often than that. And one-sixth of that number attends church irregularly. That would be once every 6 months to maybe once a year. And then half of that number attends church less than once a year and never, of those who identify themselves as Christians. So that means that 38 in 100 people in Australia consider themselves to be Christian. 19 hardly ever go to church or never goes to church. 6 attends church once every 6 months. And only 13 out of 100 people attends church more than once a month. If we go by the stats, then two-thirds of those who call themselves Christians in Australia are for some reason not committed to the church. Can it be that their low level of commitment to the church is linked to their low view of the church? And that this low view could be determined by factors like a lack of biblical teaching on what the church is, bad experience in church life. What is your opinion of the Church of the Lord? Do you have a high opinion or a low opinion? Can it be that one of the reasons why many Christians have a low view of the church is because they do not realize that Jesus Christ has a high view of the church? And can it be that the reason why many Christians aren't committed to the church is because they do not realize just how committed Jesus is to the church? We can easily end up out of alignment with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God Himself, with the Lord of the church. So let us consider the mystery of Christ and the church. There are two sides to this mystery. The first is found in verses 25 through to verse 27, which talks about the love of Christ for the church. And the second is found in verse 23 and 28 to 32, which informs us of the unity between Christ and the church. Firstly, the love of Christ for the church. In verse 25, we are told that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 5, there in verse 2, Paul makes it absolutely clear by what means Christ delivered himself up for the church. He says there, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Christ gave himself up as a sacrifice when he died on the cross. He did so because he loves the church. And his purpose in doing so is spelled out for us in verses 26 and 27, where we are told that Christ delivered himself up for the church to sanctify and cleanse the church, to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Yes, the church has many problems. The text suggests that that is the case, that the church needs cleansing and all its blemishes to be removed. So while some professing Christians deprioritize the church, Christ is doing exactly the opposite, and he's prioritizing the church. He's cleansing her, and he is busy with her to present her to himself in splendor, without any defect, to be holy and without blemish. And how is Christ doing that? Verse 26 elaborates, saying that he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of water by the word. That's an interesting phrase. Christ is busy rolling out a program where he is preparing his church to make his church holy by cleansing her through the washing of water by the word. Many people think, well, the washing of water must mean baptism, the physical rite of baptism. Well, that is a rite of cleansing. But that's not what the text is saying. The text is saying that he is cleansing her by the washing of water with the word, through the word, by the word. At one point, Jesus said to his disciples there in John chapter 15, he said to him, you know, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And in Titus chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells us, at one time, Christians, you were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of things that we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Christ Jesus our Savior. What Christ is producing is something that is really remarkable. Through His death, through His work by the Holy Spirit, He takes those who are believers, who once were dead in their sins and in their trespasses, in which they used to live, following the ways of this world, gratifying the desires of the flesh. And now the church is described to us as the church, God's holy people, the Lord's people, His handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works, a new humanity, fellow citizens and members of the household of God, a building joined together to become the holy temple of God, dearly beloved children of God, all because Christ is cleansing. Christ is removing the blemishes in the church. It is no surprise that in the context of this passage in Ephesians chapter 5, we are made to think of the picture of marriage and a bride who is preparing herself for her wedding day. She's busy getting herself ready to prepare herself to be beautiful without any spot, nothing out of place. Happy days for the day that she will be united with her bridegroom. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing with His church. This picture of marriage between Christ and the church is nothing new. In the Old Testament, God often expresses His covenant relationship with His people as a marriage relationship. For example, in Isaiah chapter 54, we are plainly told, "For the Lord is your maker," God says, "the Lord of hosts is His name, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. The Lord is your husband." That is how God sees, that's how the Lord Jesus Christ is seeing His relationship with His people. Christ loved the church, and He gave Himself up for the church to produce a holy people set apart for God. Paul says that is something great. That is something profound. But that's not all. In the second place, notice that the church is united to Christ. Verse 23, 28 through to 32. In verse 23, we are told that Christ is the head of the church, His body. And He Himself is its Savior. Thinking of the body, verse 29 is saying, well, nobody ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. Now, to help us to understand this truth, the Apostle Paul quotes Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 in reference to the relationship between a husband and a wife, which says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now, when a husband and a wife gets married, Genesis tells us that in God's eyes, the two becomes one. Let me explain. The marriage relationship is so intimate. that it is the total sharing of two lives together. They share their joys and their sorrows. They share their thoughts and their experiences. They share their possessions and they serve one another. They laugh and they cry together. They sleep together. They sit and they walk and they eat together. They pray together. They live life together. They get to know one another so well. They become soulmates. And it happens that what affects the one affects the other, and vice versa. And when they are apart and they are at odds with one another, they feel a deep hole. And when there is intimacy and joy, there is blessing. The ideal Christian marriage can say that the true has become one. They are really one. Does that make sense? This idea that the Bible pictures of the ideal marriage, the ideal Christian marriage, that kind of marriage, until death do us part, we would wish on anyone. Paul says, I am saying this applies to Christ and the church. Christ loves the church as a man loves his own body. In fact, he refers to the church as Christ's body, of which he is the head. And so Christ cares for the church deeply. He teaches the church. He prays for the church. He saves the church. He forgives the church. He cleanses the church. He gives gifts to the church. He is an example for the church to follow. He protects the church. He provides in the church's needs. He is present with the church. He gives his Holy Spirit to the church. He gives them joy. His peace he gives to the church and hope. He makes the church fruitful and multiplies the church. There is a unity and a union between Christ and the church. The two becomes like one, similar to a husband and a wife. The Apostle Paul had quite a sobering experience at one point in his life. When he became a Christian, before he was a Christian, he was quite religious and he persecuted the church. He went from place to place and he arrested Christians. He even consented to the death of Christians. Until one day he was on his way to Damascus when Jesus Christ himself appeared to the Apostle Paul. So let's allow Luke to tell the rest of the story. He says to us in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 to 5, and he neared Damascus. On his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him and he fell to the ground. And he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Saul thought that he was persecuting the church, whereas in reality, he was persecuting Jesus Christ himself. The relationship between Christ and the church is so close that what happens to the church happens to Christ, because the church is part of the body of Christ. The church is very personal to him, and the true church closely associates with him. He loves the church, and the church loves him. That's why Paul goes on and further describes the church in the letter of Ephesians in this way, that the church is his body, the body of Christ, a body joined and held together, building itself up in love, members of one body, a dwelling place which God lives by the Spirit, a mature body of him who is the head, Christ. The close relationship between Jesus Christ and the church at times are displayed very clearly than at other times. In particular, in the days of the first and second century of the early church, they were marked by days of evil, suffering, and persecution of God's people. And it often happens when the church is squeezed the hardest by the world, that the relationship between Christ and his church comes out with visible force. Take, for example, three Christians named Vettius Sanctus, a deacon of the church, and Blandina, a young Christian slave woman, under Roman persecution during the second century in the year 155 AD. These three Christians, together with other Christians, were arrested, thrown into prison, and brought out into the arena. As they walked out into the arena, towering over them was the Roman governor. "Listen to me," he said to them, "you godless. You Christians offend our gods, and you bring down their wrath upon us. But if you will just swear to Caesar, I will release you." Silence fell over the arena. Then a few Christians stepped forward, and with downcast faces, they swore an oath to Caesar. They were permitted to leave, but most of them stood their ground. "Very well then," said the governor, "you have chosen the beasts, the fire, and the sword." Then, from among the group, Vettius stepped forward, saying to the governor, "Your Excellency, I humbly ask permission to speak in defense of Christians. I can prove to you that there is nothing godless or wicked in us." Ignoring him, the governor said, "Are you a Christian?" He answered, "I am." With a wave of his hand, the governor signaled to the guards. They drew their swords and they cut him down on the spot. Then the governor summoned Sanctus, the deacon of the church. And he asked him, "What's your name?" He answered, "I'm a Christian." "Where are you born?" "I'm a Christian." "Are you slave or are you free?" "I'm a Christian." The soldiers started to whip and beat him, and still his answer remained to every question, "I am a Christian." The enraged governor ordered his death. Blandina, the young slave girl, together with some of the other Christians, were sent back into prison. From morning till night, the jailers punished frail Blandina. "Tell us all the wicked deeds the godless do," they said. "I'm a Christian," she answered. "We do nothing to be ashamed of." At the close of day, the jailers could not believe that she was still breathing. "Who are these Christians? They go willingly and cheerfully to their own deaths." Blandina was killed for her faith the next day. They said, "I am a Christian. I am a Christ one, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ." That was their identity. They saw themselves as part of Christ. And Christ is seeing himself as part of his church, because he's united to his church. He loves his church and his church loves him. Children, that is the mystery of Christ and the church. In closing, many people today do not think much of the church. They may even despise the church. But God and the Lord Jesus Christ has a very high regard for the church. Christ founded the church. He purchased the church with his own blood and intimately identifies with her. The church is his body, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, the chief instrument of glorifying God in the world. Many Christians today say, Jesus, yes, church, no. Apparently, too many Christians are okay with private Christianity, but do not have much time for corporate Christianity. We have seen today that Christ died for the church, which consists of individual Christians. But that's corporate, and it's not private. God has formed a community of believers. His intention for Christians are not for them to become nomads and to live their faith in private isolation. Christians are not quarantined, but meant to function as a body and as a family. If God and the Lord Jesus Christ has a high view of the church, then we as Horizon Christian Fellowship, should we not also have a high view of the church? Children, have you noticed what kind of place the church is? Think of our church here at Horizon. What are the things that you're seeing? Well, we are a group of believers together because we say we believe in God. We have come to know something of the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. We love to read the Bible because it tells us more about God, whom we love. We pray together. And we have many things to ask God for and many things to praise God for. We sing praises together to God, acknowledging all that He is and all that He is doing. We are not perfect, and sometimes we sin and we offend one another. But then we ask God's forgiveness and we ask one another's forgiveness. We know and we belong to God, who is perfect and never sins. He is merciful and He is kind. He is gracious and does good all the time. God has brought us together as a family, with Him being the head of the family. So birds of a feather flocks together. Children, please will you remember that the church is very precious to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Never forget that. Perhaps there's an unbeliever here this morning listening to all this talk about Jesus and the church, Christ and the church. Wouldn't you like to be loved in a sacrificial way, like the Lord Jesus Christ loves His church? In spite of all you are, in spite of all that you have done, wouldn't you want for somebody to give themselves up to you, literally give their life to you, and wash you clean of all your sins and all your imperfections, and erase your deeds, bad deeds of the past, present, and the future? A marriage relationship can be so happy And it's probably the clearest picture, the closest picture of an intimate relationship, and it's meant for life. But the relationship that we are talking about is even closer than that. Because Christ will never leave his church. Although a husband and a wife may leave one another, their relationship is inseparable. That's how God feels about his people. Christ will share with you heavenly wisdom, peace beyond all understanding, hope that will never disappoint. And he will do the unthinkable for you. He will present you to himself without any imperfection because of his ongoing care and interest in you. Do you desire such love? Such intimacy? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, Jesus Christ is the one who loves like that. God loves like that. And that love is yours if you want it. If you desire it and seek it. There's a beautiful promise in the Bible in Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 13 which says to us, seek the Lord while he may be found. And you will find him if you seek for him with all your heart. And if you find God, sooner or later, you will stumble across the church. For the church desires what you desire. It's no coincidence that we find one another. Because God leads us all to the same place. Here, you are welcome. You are invited onto the journey of living and experiencing the love of God and the intimacy of the Lord Jesus Christ with his church. Next time, we will think about the importance of the local church in the life of a believer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the church. Please bless your church for Jesus' sake. Amen.